We're still celebrating our Christmas program through the month. I don't have enough of Christmas, and I hope you don't either. But this message today is from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. It's long, but it's a wonderful reading, and so let's read together. And after read, then we will go into the text together. So open your Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's okay to open your phone and bring it up. And let's read together Luke chapter 2. I'm reading from the NIV. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father, we never have enough of this celebration of the birth of your Son, our Savior. The music of being played in the mall, in the marketplace, and the music is being played in our hearts also. May Jesus be glorified. May you be glorified. And this message is difficult to imagine: the soldiers of heaven being on earth. There is a distance away from us, 2,000 years, and so we don't know what happened then, but you knew exactly what happened in the Roman Empire, in Bethlehem. The turmoil that is going on in the spirit world that we didn't know. Help me to bring them to light today so that we can see this dark world and the bright star all together at once. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two things stand out for me as I reread this text. They're always there, but they stood out this time, and so the message will be focused on them. The angel of the Lord proclaimed a great joy to all people because today the Savior is born, who is Christ the Savior. That's what the angel said. That's singular. But then an army of angels appeared. Now, this is not just a group of angels that appeared. In the Greek, it's really said, these are the armies, the soldiers of heaven that appear. Now, that is something striking. An army of angels, they're not made to sing, although we think of all the people in heaven singing praises to God. But these angels are created to defend something, God's righteousness, and in this particular case, the Christ child. Soldiers are made for war. And so why the picture of war is brought into the birth of Christ? That is interesting. That's lift up for me as I'm going to talk about that. The other thing is that, like the Holy Spirit prophesying through Mary, that there are losers and winners in the coming of Christ, the angels proclaim that only men at home, God's favorite rest, will have peace. Not everyone. God's favor here in Luke chapter 2:14 here is the same root word for God to spoke about Jesus, I am well pleased, in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. So the word that the Father spoke to Jesus, the angel now proclaimed that to human. That's when Jesus... you remember the word was spoken over Jesus when he took on the sins of the world in his baptism. So Jesus' birth, God bestowed peace and pleasure upon man. That's a change that I want to talk about. So to sum up in the introduction here, I see that the great joy is proclaimed to all. The good news is proclaimed to all. But not all will receive this peace. Some may find threat of death should they choose to receive this peace, as we continue to witness in other parts of the world. In the Muslim world today, we see that. Yes, Jesus said he did not bring peace, but a sword to separate son from his father, daughter from her mother, and daughter-in-law from her mother-in-law. How ironic that Christmas means war to some and peace to others. Have you ever thought of Christmas being a war? Or coming out of war, a product of war? There are two things I want to talk about here, and what war we are talking about here, that's one I want to get into. The other is the sacrifice of going into war from God's perspective, from the perspective of what God has to sacrifice. And third, I want to talk about what is our response to this Christmas. Many people have mistakenly thought that Jesus himself brought the sword into earth. But the contrary is true. Let's look at what I call the terror of the emperor. Caesar Augustus was emperor of the Roman Empire, which ruled all Europe, the Middle East, North Africa, and extended as far as India in Asia. He was worshipped as a god. He amazed a great army on earth and lived in luxury. He has authority to order anyone in his empire to do anything. We read here that he ordered a census to be taken. Though he proclaimed Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the emperor ruled in terror. Remember the crucifix. The cross was a constant reminder throughout his reign. It is the emperor's favorite form of execution throughout the empire. He killed thieves and disobedient the same way. His peace was achieved under the immediate threat of death to anyone who disobeyed. So under his strict order, a very pregnant Mary must travel from Galilee to Judah, a trip of 90 miles. She couldn't walk that far, not a pregnant woman, much less someone who is close to delivery. So people assume, and I think rightly so, that she must have traveled on a donkey. The trip took about a week to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So Christmas did not take place on an auspicious night. It was not a night conducive to success. Indeed, it was a night conducive to the greatest risk. We sing Silent Night and Holy Night, and we are romancing a night under the starry sky. The beauty of the night may be true, but the arduous journey would have made it anything but divine. Should they arrive a few days earlier, Mary might have rest. Nevertheless, it was a combination of countless troubles under the threat of death by Rome. The stable is not a place to give birth to a child. Our nurses in the room know that. It was a place infested with disease. Now, to see this war from another perspective, I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And there we will find the warfare that necessitate the appearance of the soldiers, heavenly soldiers on earth. We're going to do some reading here from verse 1 to verse 7. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. Now you read Revelation as mystery. Yes, it is mysterious because it is not clear to the mind. But this is a story veiled about the birth of Christ, about the Savior that coming to be born 2,000 years ago. The woman in this reading is Eve. And later on, it becomes the nation of Israel and then become Mary. The dragon here is the devil himself. And so we see the warfare that took place from creation till the birth of Christ. War. And that war never ends. It continues today. We've seen in another part of the world that the gospel is not freely preached. We see in Asia, in China, in Vietnam, in Laos, in Muslim countries. Though Satan was not visible to man, he wanted Jesus dead. He sat by Mary, waiting to swallow her sons up as soon as he was born. Yes, the dragon did not want him to be born alive. He caused havoc in the heavens, in Rome, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. How else would you explain the first census, the lack of room in the inn? Don't imagine the starry night alone. Don't imagine the holy night, the calm night. It was a night of war. A war between the angels of Satan and the angels of God. It was war to save mankind, to save Adam's children, to save my children, your children, and mine. The war continued after his birth. Think about the children in Bethlehem who held murder. Jesus supposed to suffer that wrath. Their death was intended for him. The dragon had no mercy. Christmas was not a bright night. It was dark. It was terrifying dark. God had to send an army of angels to protect the baby child. If you were to buy a diamond and you want to choose the very best, and so you go to the jewelry store and ask them to see some diamonds, they will give you, they'll be glad to give you, and they always give you a dark cloth. Put it on the table. And they give you the diamond to look at, but they shine a light straight down, and then you can put the diamond under that light and see. And you see the beauty of the diamond over the black cloth. Jesus is the diamond of God, and you won't see it until you understand the black cloth. You won't understand and appreciate the birth of Christ until you know that it was not at peace. He was born at war. And Revelation 12 tells us that it was war that he was born. And you will come to understand Luke chapter 2 here about the soldiers of heaven singing with the angel. See, the angel is the one who is with the message, with the soldiers they come to protect the child. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man, on whom his favor rests. Knowing the cause of this war, not just the baby at Bethlehem, but the babies everywhere, you would come to appreciate Christmas. Would anyone here in the room allow your child to be born in the front of war like that? No. No one in this room, but God had to. God had to because it is for our sake. The Bible said he did not spare his own son. When it comes to your salvation, it's come to my salvation, come to the salvations of Adam's children. God did not spare his son. Not only that, the father did not spare the son understood the risk, and the son took on himself this risk also. We read that in Philippians 2. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians 2. Verses 6 to 10. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is hard enough to be demoted from the practice of law. It was something that I cried to God, God, why don't you lift up me, and why are you pulling my legs down? And God told me, no, I did pull my son's leg first, and why shouldn't I pull your leg? I understood then that Jesus coming to earth was a demotion, and this verse come right at me at that moment, that Jesus was demoted. He demoted himself. He became nothing. Here the scripture said being a human compared to God is nothing, and Jesus became nothing. That's the first demotion. He became a servant to God. For us, it would be a wonderful thing to be God's servant. But for Christ, that demotion was a humiliation, a humble thing. That was the first demotion. But there's the second demotion. Once he became man, he became human servant as well. He became the sacrificial animal to take away your sin and my sin. So in the past, we pointed to the cross and we said, Jesus loved me this much. Now we can point to the manger and said, Jesus loved me this much, because that manger is what Jesus come to be. In order to be your Savior and my Savior, he has to be in a manger, to be the sacrificial lamb for you and for me. So your salvation is precious, more precious than this whole world. God bought you with the precious blood of his son. So don't even think about giving it up. Speaking from another perspective, you are worth more than this world. He did not come to save the world, but you. Nothing in this world can be compared to your worth in God's eye. You are worth his beloved son's blood. don't fall prey to materialism ever. So glory to God in the highest indeed. And let every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, how are you going to celebrate Christmas knowing the darkness in which this world was under, knowing the war behind which the Lord Jesus came to be born as our Savior? The shepherd in the field heard the message and rejoiced in it, but they did more than simply dance for joy. We can learn from them. First, they risked the sheep under their watch, but not only that, they sacrificed their livelihood. You see, the Bible here said that their lives surround the sheep. They're there days and night. That's their job. That's their livelihood. Their wives depend on it. Their children depend on it. It was not an 8-hour job. It was a 24-hour job. And all the animals under the watch, they are responsible for with their lives. We get a sense of that through Jacob's story. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 31. We're going to read from 38 to 43. Genesis 31, verses 38 to 43. It gives us a gist of what the life of a shepherd is like. And this is Jacob talking to his father-in-law. And even the father-in-law treat him this way. You imagine some lowly guys, lowly shepherd in the Middle East during Jesus' time would feel. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten ram from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my ways 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands. And last night he rebuked you. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, all you see is mine. You are nothing." Essentially, being a shepherd watching other people's, all you can get is the milk. And your wife depends on it, your kids depend on it, your life depends on it. You cannot take one of those sheep and kill and eat them unless the owner said you can have it. That is the life of the shepherds. But look at the Bible, see what they said, what they're going to do. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Let's forget about these sheep. Forget about our livelihoods. Something is more important than this. Let's go. Let's do it. Get it done. forget about this. Christ is enough. Seeing the Christ child, this will be enough for us. This will satisfy a longing soul. So they reckon that searching for the Christ is more important than making a living. It is worth more than their livelihood. They took the biggest risk in life. Are you taking that kind of risk for the joy of Christmas? I need to be asked, are you doing it? Am I doing that? Second, they follow the angel's instructions, never guess, never took a shortcut. They searched not in the city like the Magi, but when you search in the city like the Magi, you get lost. But they went and searched for the stables. There must be hundreds of stables and hundreds of mangers, hundreds of thousands of animals. Imagine the smelly odors. Yet the shepherd persists until they found the child. Here in California, you would still understand what that life would be like, that search would be like. Have any one of you drive from here to Stockton by I-5? And as you come close to Stockton, you see the animals on the left, and the wind would just blow. You just, even with your window closed, you still want to hold on to your nose. That's the kind of smell that a shepherd went through to search for the child under hardship. Jesus said, the way to the kingdom of God is narrow. Yes, it's never easy. It wasn't easy at Shark nor anywhere else. If you are in ministry long enough, you will smell bad odor. If you, like me, being a pastor in this place long enough, people said you smell too. They want to get rid of you. There are times you want to stop. There are times when people said you're boring. I guess that is part of being with Christ, searching for Christ, want to know Christ, and you go into that kind of trouble. And you need to prolong. You need to persist. And some of you have been in ministry for a year, and you said, now that's too much. Now I want to go into something else, easier, better, right? Good luck. Third, the shepherd retold the angelic message and then left rejoicing. There was an initial joy when they heard the angels, but their joy was not fulfilled nor complete until they found the Christ child and they themselves become a witness of the Christ child. Finding and retelling reinforce one another to create a spiral to bring joy to a climax. Once they have done both of those, they laugh with singing praises. Your joy is never complete until you become a witness for Christ. That means you have personally met the Lord Jesus and then lived to tell his story. That's what a witness is. So have you found the Christ child? Have you encountered Christ in your life and then lived to tell it? If you have not encountered Christ in your life, then Christmas is meaningless. It's just the initial burst of joy that the shepherd got. You never receive that complete joy until you encounter Christ in your life. Have you? And then live to tell it. See, your testimony will be so shallow if you have not encountered Christ in your life personally. That's what I keep talking about, the deeper life and the life that you encounter Christ and know Christ and Christ know you and you have that personal relationship, and then you can tell about Christ, then your life will be fulfilled. But it is fulfilled when someone hears your story and become a believer. I met the Lord Jesus when I was 13. Since then, I have served on various capacities in the church, preaching, discipling people in the church. I have baptized many and buried some. There was joy in doing those things, but it was not complete. Because in my life, there's a hole. The hole is that I have not preached, I have not given testimony to someone, and that person, after hearing my testimony, my preaching, will bend down and said, I want to receive Jesus Christ right now, this moment. Then I pray, I cry. I said, Lord, give me the opportunity to do that. I have discipled people. I brought people to greater faith. But I have not yet seen a non-believer come to salvation. And I cry. Because my joy wasn't complete. So this past May, I got the opportunity to preach in Seattle. And there was a non-believer in the room. And so I preached the gospel message and tell about my life story, about my call, and that my greatest longing still is to see someone coming to faith. And after hearing that message, he called and he said, I want to be a Christian. Would you come and pray for me? Amen. So I went over there with some people from the church. We prayed for the guy and burned the fetish and brought him to Christ. And I feel and I experienced that complete joy. And the joy that the shepherd had experienced here is one that I had recently experienced. I want all of you to experience that joy, but you won't be able to do it if you haven't heard the message from the angel, the gospel message. I'm sure all of you have heard. But point number two, you have to encounter Jesus, to meet with Jesus, and become a living witness to him. And the third step is to tell the gospel to people who are not believers, and tell, keep telling, until someone come to faith. Then your joy is complete. Like the shepherd, they went home. I'm ready to go home, but I am still here. The Lord probably want me to do some more work. So I want you to think about Christmas in those terms, that Christmas not only is the good news for you and for me, but it's the invitation for you to go and find and encounter Jesus in your life. That is part of the Christmas message. And the third thing is that joy that needs to be complete, and it will complete when you are a witness and people come to faith. And maybe your kid, maybe some other people will come to faith because of you. And that joy will be complete. I want you all to experience Christmas, to have that joy complete in your life. There's no greater joy than that, because the angel said, this is the greatest joy of being a human. Let's stand and pray.